As I was reading through our scripture selections for this morning, earlier this week, trying to decide what to preach on, I was struck by a verse early on in our Old Testament reading from Genesis. This is the verse. It says, "Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren." Isaac's wife, Rebekah, cannot have a child. And so she is described as barren. And Isaac, and I'm sure Rebekah, pray to the Lord for children. You know, this word barren, I was thinking about it. It is such a bleak word. When you use it to describe land, it's land that can't grow any vegetation. When you use it to describe a place, it's somewhere that is desolate and lifeless. And here this word barren is used to describe Rebekah. She is barren. This theme of barrenness, it runs all throughout the scriptures. And especially we find the theme of barrenness at the beginning of the scriptural story. You may remember that Sarah, Isaac's mother, was also described as barren. God comes to Abraham and Sarah, and he promises them that they will have offspring. They will create a people. And the people that come from them are going to inherit the land that they're on, the promised land. And that these people, they will bless the world. His offspring, their offspring, will be more than the stars in the sky. And yet after this promise, there's barrenness. And I started to wonder, you know, this theme of barrenness, why is it so prominent at the beginning of salvation history? Why does the drama of salvation, which we are a part of, salvation, the story of it, why does it begin with two barren women? What's the significance of that? And I decided that there's at least two reasons why this is so prominent early in the scriptural story. First reason is that barrenness is part of the human experience. I mean, infertility is a form of barrenness, but we experience barrenness in all sorts of ways. I mean, your job can feel barren, can feel pointless, no meaning. It's lifeless. In fact, it doesn't give you life. It takes life away from you. Your marriage, at times, can feel barren. The love that you once had doesn't seem to be there anymore, and you don't know why. Your body can feel barren, especially when it betrays you with chronic pain and illness. Another example I thought of, this is similar to the marriage one, but different. I talk to parents sometimes whose children are older now, and their children have cut them out of their lives. And these parents, they rightfully grieve this, and they grieve their parenting, and they wonder, if I had done something different, might I have a relationship with my child? But they look at the relationship, and it just seems so barren, hopeless. All sorts of ways that we experience barrenness in our life. One writer puts it this way. He says, "Barrenness is the way of human history. It is a metaphor for hopelessness. To be barren is to be put on hold by God." To be put on hold. "While everyone around you is being blessed by that which you desire to have with all your heart." So that's the first reason why we meet it here, right in the beginning of the Bible. It's part of our experience of life. But the second reason I think it's here, and this is a more important reason, is because the Bible wants us to understand, and this is the marvel of the biblical faith, but we're supposed to understand and see that barrenness is the arena for God's life-giving action. I'll say that again because that's kind of the point of the sermon. Barrenness is the arena for God's life-giving action. You know, as Paul says, when the Lord spoke to him, "My power is made perfect in weakness." This is how God works. You know, Isaac and Rebecca, Abraham and Sarah, they did not have the power to bring about life. And the reason why these women are called out to us as barren is the scriptures want us to see that. They can't do that. Only God can bring about life. Only God can bring about this new future that he has for them. I'll tell you another place we see this notion of barrenness and God acting in the midst of barrenness. It's in the first few verses of the Bible, Genesis 1. We're told that the world was a formless void and that darkness covered the deep. And it's only because God spoke and created, only because of him, that a fruitful, blessed creation came into being. And I think as we think about this act of God creating and making what was void into something, we shouldn't think about it as only occurring long, long ago, 14 billion years ago. No, it's important to see that in some sense, every moment is creation time, that every instance depends on God. I read a book recently by a theologian named David Bentley Hart, and he said something interesting. He wrote this. He said, all things exist, that exist, they receive their being continuously from God. God, who is the infinite wellspring of all that is, in whom, as the Apostle Paul quotes, all things live and move and have their being. He says, in one sense, God is beyond being, if by being you mean the totality of discrete, finite things. But in another sense, God is being himself, for he is the inexhaustible source of all reality, the absolute on which the contingent is always utterly dependent. His point is, God is the author of everything. God is the source of reality. He brings all things into being. So again, returning to our reading, we are told that Rebekah is barren. And so Isaac and Rebekah, they pray to God. They bring their barrenness to him, and they ask God to do something with it. And God does. God blesses them with life, and Rebekah has two sons, Jacob and Esau. But here's a little point that we can miss in the reading. And it's the fact that God does not answer their prayer overnight. We're told in the reading that when Isaac marries, he is 40. And then there's a little note at the end of the passage that when the twins are born, he is 60. So that's 20 years. 20 years of barrenness that they had to live with. And that's a long time. It's plenty of time to lose hope in God, to assume that no one is listening, to give up. But it appears from the reading that they didn't give up. I mean, first, we can say that they were praying, and we assume this is 20 years of prayer. And prayer is an act of faith. When you lose hope, you stop praying. And that's a good gauge of our own hope. I mean, are we praying to God? Are we bringing our barrenness to God? But the second thing to notice about their hope, and I like this about Isaac, is that unlike Abraham, there's no Hagar. There's no concubine. No, it seems like they wait. But you see, the fact that they have to wait 20 years, it reminds us that even though we might believe in God's promises, or even if we can do that, even though we might hope against our barrenness, we still have to live with it. And often, we have to live with it for a really long time. You know, the biblical story, it doesn't deny the reality of barrenness. It doesn't deny the experience of the absence of God. It doesn't dismiss the dismay that our beliefs don't always stand up to the realities of life. But what it does affirm is that out of this barrenness, a new joy and a new future can emerge. That endings are not as final as we sometimes think they are. See, this is what it means to worship a God of resurrection. As Christians, we see the defining event of history as the resurrection of Jesus. But think about that event, the cross and the resurrection. Think about it through the eyes of the disciples. When Jesus was crucified, their hopes were crucified too. They had hoped that Jesus would be the one who would bring life, but the cross seemed to end that. Their future seemed barren. Jesus was dead. But then on Easter morning, God raised Jesus up. He brought life from death, and he gave the disciples a whole new future. He gave them hope. And so as we see the cross, we should see the fact that it's a symbol that God can transform barrenness. He can take an instrument of death, which is what the cross was, and turn it into an instrument of life. That's what God does, and he does it in our life too. And so the promise is not, it is not that when we face adversity, God's going to fix everything right away. No, suffering and barrenness often drags on for a long, long time. But rather, what we are told is that we are to live our faith out in this rhythm of joyous praising and bitter wrestling. We live it out in this cycle. And we're told that true faith is trusting God, turning to him in the midst of our barrenness. Just like Isaac and Rebekah did. Trusting God enough to hand over our barrenness to him, knowing that he can transform it in his time. This includes the barrenness that we experience in our life, and it also includes the barrenness that we experience in our death. That's the hope, the promise. That's what we celebrate today, that barrenness is the arena of God's life-giving action. Amen.